This apologetikion that we sing at Holy Pentecost contains within it an entire theology. The Holy Spirit descended upon the fishermen, upon those simple fishermen. These men had never learned their letters, they had never attended schools, and they held no degrees, nothing of the kind. They received the Holy Spirit, and the Paraclete, the Good One, raised them up as great God-bearing fathers of the Church. And they scattered abroad at the command of our Christ, drew the whole world into the knowledge of God. So always pray for us, that God may give us the Holy Spirit, that we may speak the word of God rightly, that we may sow the word of truth and the seeds of piety in the orthodox way, rightly, with no other aim in our life, but only for the salvation of souls, for which salvation Christ came down to earth and became man. Just now, while I was hearing confessions, something came to me that is written about Holy Job the much suffering, that giant of patient endurance and steadfastness. In that terrible trial God gave him, it is written in his own account, when God gave him a reproof for his salvation, when he said to him, "When I was laying the foundations of heaven and earth, where were you? Do you know how the earth is held in place? Do you know where the treasures of the winds and the clouds are stored up, and so much else besides?" And Job says, "No, Lord, I do not know. One thing I know, that before I had only heard that you exist. But now my own eyes behold you, and I despise myself, for I am nothing but earth and ashes." What I wanted to say is this. There again our Christ, speaking in the person of God the Father, says, "When the stars were born, my angels praised me with a loud voice. The angels offered praise to God when they beheld the stars, the heavenly bodies, the millions of heavenly bodies suddenly brought into being and set in their awe-inspiring motion." Of course, the angels possess this great wonder within themselves, for they continually behold the glory of God. But we poor human beings are utterly impoverished. John Chrysostom, whose right hand we have in our monastery to bless us, gives forth an ineffable fragrance. This holy Chrysostom, this blessed mouth of God, preached fierce homilies, very powerful ones, and especially against oath-taking. In those years then, as now, and always, of course, it seems that this was something deeply diseased, that people would swear oaths, and because the oath is a deadly sin, and perjury especially so, he preached a great many powerful homilies in depth, in breadth, and in height, so that he might tear out from the very bottom the roots of this evil. He preached many bold homilies, and they said to him, "Teacher, the word is about oaths again. Again, you will teach us the very same things." And he himself answers, "Yes, I will speak to you again about swearing oaths. For the farmer believes that the deeper he tills the earth and plants the seed in its heart, the stronger the stalk and its fruit will be. That is why I keep giving this same homily, so that I may carry the healing of this great evil of the oath down into the depths." And so, what I wanted to speak of in just a few words is to plow a little deeper into the crime of blasphemy. For as a confessor, I meet this crime again and again, and many times it is a crime of very terrible impiety and expression, and a great struggle must be waged to uproot this evil, if it can be done, because it will bring down the wrath of God upon the earth. Many are the evils that we wretched people commit, and I am the first among them. We clergy, too, who ought to be light, are not light. We ought to be wholesome salt, seasoning the corruption of the world. And we are salt that has lost its savor. And because this evil has been planted so deeply and has taken such deep root through the devil, it wreaks havoc, terrible havoc. For people commit crimes, and the earth groans, just as it groaned when Cain killed his brother, the innocent Abel. He killed him with impiety and thought he would escape the notice of God. And when God called him to give account and asked him, "Cain, where is your brother?" he answered, "Am I my brother's keeper, that you should ask me? I ask you, because the blood of your brother, the innocent blood, cries out to me. It cries out," he says, "the blood of your brother, that you have committed the murder of your own brother." And then he goes on to tell him, "As your punishment, you will tremble. You will tremble all the days of your life." And Cain says, "Since I will tremble, men will see me and kill me, for they will regard me as marked by you." And God answers him, "That whoever kills you will commit sin sevenfold. For if I have set a mark upon you, I set it for no other reason than as a warning example against the murder of a brother." So then, the blood of innocent Abel cries out against Cain's murderous crime. But blasphemy against God is a far more fearful crime, more than the blood of innocent Abel. When a man hurls these fearful words against God, if you could see what takes place in the spiritual world, we would collapse from the fear of it. For you would see the demons dancing wildly, as though at a great celebration. On the other hand, the angels, and especially that person's guardian angel, would be weeping and lamenting over this great evil, grieving for the soul entrusted to his care and protection. And the angels in heaven grow dark with grief and mourn, for they cannot bear that the God so beloved by them should be reviled. What is this man who blasphemes and does not repent? For the one who repents, there is no question at all. The one who repents has received mercy from God, and for the one who has broken off the crime, the road to the kingdom of God has opened. But we are speaking of those people who are in darkness, who do not know what they are doing, who walk in the dark, and are ignorant of where this fearful crime is leading them. The angels in heaven pray for all people, and especially for those who lash out so harshly and inhumanly against him. The rational man, and why is he called rational? Because his actions are rational, his actions are prudent. So then the one who does not act rationally is outside reason, he is mad. But here the blasphemer is neither mad nor rational. As a rational being, he does not do what he ought to do to praise and bless God, because instead he blasphemes him. On the other hand, the madman does not lash out blasphemously at God, because he does not even know how to speak against God. In that very case, what then is this man? He is outside nature. Rather he comes to be. He is placed in the rank of a monster. Only a monster can utter such things against God and the Most Holy Theotokos. He is right that he does not want to do this. That is true. Because many times this very man comes to church, even says his prayer, and yet falls into this sin. But what is the cause? The basic and root cause is terrible egoism. It escapes him that this egoism is there, and so it expresses itself in this way.
Way.
He expresses it and says he does not want it, and we say, but why does the mouth go there? Why does it not go somewhere else? Let it go to something unspecific. Let it go to some other god. Let it go to Poseidon, as the idolaters believed. Let it go to Buddha. Let it go to this one or that one. And the devil says, why go there? What will I gain if it goes there? I will take him there, where I hate, where I want under no circumstance for him to be glorified. The cross burned me, and the blood he shed. This compassion of his has crippled me, cries the devil. He cannot bear God, and he must tear God down. And because the demon himself is a spirit of blasphemy, he wants to make the man who has been shown mercy through the crucifixion into an enemy of God, because he himself is an enemy of God, and he wants to make the man like himself and take him where he himself is going. And then he will say to God, so, you were crucified, eh? You have your blood. And what did you do? What could you have done? I am stronger than you. Look how I have overcome him. I have made him not merely a sinner, but a criminal. If you can take him out of my hands. And so the demon comes and humiliates God, blasphemes God, and brings him so low as to claim that he cannot save man. God can save him. Indeed, it is not merely that he can. He can do all things, but, as we have said before, he respects human freedom, because God does not take back his gifts. Whatever he has given, he does not regret or repent of having given it. But man, making evil use of his freedom, commits this crime. And so, because this great sin has been so sown among men by the evil sower, the devil, continually the rockets of malice and enmity toward God rise up, and they go up against God, and they touch God himself. And he sees that from beneath the earth upward there comes a great stench, a great crime, a great impiety, a great evil. And consider this. You ask a man and you say to him, man, all right, you have said these things about God for whole years. I put this question to you. If a man to whom you did no harm, who never did you any harm at all, were to blaspheme you once, twice, three times, what would you do to him? I would kill him, he says. I would curse him. I would strike him. And what has he ever done to deserve this from you, when for so many years you do this to God? And yet look at what God did to you. Look at the great evil God did to you. He gave you your family. He gave you your little job. He gave you your health. He gives you the sun, the gentle rain, the clean air. You sleep, you rest, you eat, you enjoy yourself. See what evil God did to you in return for what you do to him. Do you see how the one who has love repays? You have no love, and at once you would strike back at the blasphemy of your brother who did it to you once, twice, three times, yet you night and day blaspheme for whole years. What ought God to do to you? First of all, he ought to take away your life. And why does he not do it? Because he loves you, and this love you do not appreciate. There was a man, like all the Christians who come to holy confession. He used to blaspheme, and in the end he stopped. The most holy Theotokos appeared to him and said, "If you do this again, I will take your child from you." And from that moment he stopped. The fear of losing his child, because he loves his child, cut off the crime. Why is this love of God not worthwhile? It reveals God. Parents must help their children a great deal. Let me turn my talk a little toward the children as well. Our church helps us. We have our Holy Scripture, the Old and the New. We have so many religious books that speak of Christian and religious formation. Parents bring children into the world. They bring them in order to enlighten them and lead them to God and to an upright life, so that they become good citizens, useful and beneficial people, not sick and spreading sickness. Children have a very great need for this, especially not only in our homeland, where unfortunately things are not going well at all, but also here, where children are for the most part simple, sincere, and innocent. They need education and instruction, simple teaching, given especially according to their capacity to receive it. We came from Greece, and as we know, there we have more churches. We have the cassocks, we have monasteries, we have many things. We have priests, we have teachers, catechists, theologians, and again many things. We were born under a corresponding family background and a corresponding Christian formation. Here things are quite a bit harder as far as the children are concerned. Our church here does not provide very many things. It ought to give more. The possibilities exist, but it is very mediocre. It is not enough. The mother struggles at home, and the grandmother most of all, and the men too, but chiefly the mother and the grandmothers. I want to give the children what they brought as an inheritance from the homeland, from their parents, from the church there. But on the part of the parents, this requires a good deal of illumination and discernment to hand on what they have with great care. With care we should counsel them, help them, and accordingly make our maneuvers too. When we see pressure, we go back. We should proceed, and at the first or second resistance, we turn the page. Because if we press further, we force the situation. We want to put 2 kilos into their vessel. Their vessel holds a kilo, half a kilo. If we understand this, we will give the corresponding amount. These children were born here, as we said, with a mediocre Christian formation. What can they take from the church with one liturgy or with a weak catechism class? Very few things, but because they are children with simplicity, they believe very well, and I am satisfied with the faith they have. They are praiseworthy, and we must help them. They do not know many things, and they get into trouble in ways they perhaps would not have. If there were the proper catechesis from the age of 12 to 14 at the least. Because there is a certain specific fault of children that is entirely overlooked. Of course, not even the parents know of it. But today, I do not know. The little ones are not helped to disclose it, so that, in their disclosure, the medicine may be given where it is needed to reach its root and work the salvation of the child, that from many sides the child may be saved. This is not being done by us, the clergy. We ought to have helped them, to dig into them, and in our own way to help them. Very many are helped because they believe and they follow. Their soil is suitable. We are not unsuitable. Are we not able to help the children? So let us help, both you and we, this future of the children, for these are the saplings, the new ones who will succeed our own life. And because things are coming and are near at hand, we do not know in what time. Many things are near at hand to take place. We await great wars according to St. Cosmas of Aetolia. We await the coming of the terrible Antichrist. Yes, he will come. and he too will do his work. Very many people will be martyred, and especially these little ones, and the very small will meet him. And for this reason, we must implant in them the faith in our Christ, in his divinity, with simple words, with simple proofs, so that they may have the basic elements that tomorrow God will make use of, these few things. Let them be few, God, if a favorable wind blows, can make a small seed grow into a great tree. As the Lord said, even a grain of mustard seed grows into a whole tree, and whole flocks of birds, he says, shelter under its shade. So too a single seed, and from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham, the Lord said. So too from the stone, he says, children useful to God can come forth. For this reason let us not be discouraged by our children, who in this youthful and adolescent age of theirs go through a shaking, a squall. They will pass through the squall, it cannot be otherwise. And do not give up on them because you see them staggering. Many times they even take dives into the deep and reach the very bottom, but again they come back up. So then, with your hope in God and in the most holy Theotokos, you are bound to kneel and to let your knees grow calluses as you pray for your children. For they themselves do not know much, you know, and you are bound to do it, to help them. Many times the prayers of fathers and mothers have immediately saved their children from great danger, and the children do not know how they escaped. They do not know how their mother's prayer, as she sits at home praying for her child who has gone away, found favor with God and brought his help. He was a ruined existence, yet great in intellect and in heart. For this great man, his mother, a faithful woman and a devoted mother, labored greatly. She watched over him, counseled him, and wept for him. Then she went to St. Ambrose, the Bishop of Milan, and said to him, Holy Master, my child is destroying himself. He has taken the road to ruin. He is perishing. He is lost. He replied, My lady, your tears will not be shed in vain, and indeed they were not. We see St. Augustine, once a ruined man, become a precious servant of the Church and offer so many teachings. Through his return to the faith, his powerful example inspired many mothers, and they saved their children. Therefore, let every mother also become a Monica, to help her children with hope, not to lose hope when she sees the child being lost, taking to the streets, staying out all night, even taking on a hippie appearance. Let her never lose her courage. Let me tell you a story. You may already know it. A few years ago, not many, two young twin boys fell into this sin, into the hippie way of life. They wandered about at night, wearing earrings and headbands, with long hair. They lived here and there, slept wherever they happened to fall, under the influence of drugs. And what did they come to? They came to the holy mountain, to my monastery, and the Panagia Glycophilusa, the sweet-kissing Theotokos, captivated them both, and now they are two little monks with a very beautiful life, an example for very many children. And when the matter was judged, because his parents, or rather his father, not his mother, and fathers are a long story, they were angry with me, though would that I had truly played a part in the case, since I was here. When the first child went there, he did not go to become a monk. He simply went, and he stayed the night in our own monastery, and he remained there. The hesychia, the inner stillness drew him in, the surroundings, the church, the service, the fathers, the young ones there. When he saw what goes on here, he said to himself, he came out of himself, he sat, he studied, and by the time I arrived there, he had already all but made the decision to enter the monastic life. In the end, because he did not yet have the mature, or rather the lawful age that the law then required, that the 21st year of age be completed, and he was around 18 to 20, this child, the law did not cover him. And in the end, because parents and police and everything else pressed the situation hard, I let the child go, and his father took him. And let me tell you the great miracle, this child, the one who did not believe, the one who used to fight against religion. In the end, when he came of age, he went abroad. There he practiced obedience. He had been accepted into the university, but because of the effects of the drugs, he did not feel strong enough to cope with university life, so he asked to go to the mountains and so on. Later, the Mother of God took hold of him at Filothuio Monastery. Eventually, he left to continue his university studies. He went there, and one day, this is a very good example. Let me tell you about it. The child was studying at the university, and when he went at midday to the dining hall, where there were 500 young men and women eating, he stood up on his feet and began to make the sign of the cross, and to pray before eating his little meal. This young man, who had once been a hippie, as soon as all 500 students saw him, they cried out with one voice, "What, you believe in God? Who is he?" They began jeering at him. But he remained courageous, calm, and steadfast, and continued his prayer. Then they began bombarding him with arguments for atheism. And just think, this was happening in Orthodox Greece in the 1990s. Then this one child of God stood against all 500 of them. One young man took on 500 students. Then, in order to harm him, they took advantage of the fact that this Christian, this brave young man, stood firm in his moral purity. That was where all his glory and honor lay. They put him in a room, threw 4 or 5 girls in with him, and shut the door. He fought his battle against all 5 of them, opened the door, and went outside. Then he went to a roadside shrine outside the university, knelt down, and began making prostrations, thanking God and the Mother of God for delivering him. Then, on Sunday, he went to church, and God bestowed such abundant grace upon him. This confessor of God, he says to me, "Father, such love for God that I did not know how my heart could contain it, and coming out of the church I was leaping for joy and shouting, 'Long live Christ! Long live his glory! Glory to my God!' I did not know what I was saying," he says. "I went mad," he says. God answered his confession of faith, and so on, and then this child, who before was just like these children, because he carried the seed from his mother within him, the fair wind blew without him even knowing it, for he went to the holy mountain, not to become a monk, but simply to go off to the mountains, to be cleansed from the drugs so as to continue at the university. And going there like Paul, like the Apostle Paul, who was going to seize the Christians and lock them in prison, there Christ seized him with his light and with blindness, and then opened his eyes, and he became the great Paul, and so it was here too. We see the grace of God seize him, the grace of our most holy Theotokos, which is so rich on the holy mountain. It seized him, and today they are 2 monks, 2 young ones who live the ascetic life and struggle. So then these were first in sin, and now they are in the glory of God. Therefore mothers and fathers are not permitted to despair over their children, but let us strive with every sacrifice, with every effort, and above all on the knees of prayer, to help them become Orthodox little Christians, who perhaps tomorrow will bear witness as martyrs. And if one of your children is martyred, then however many sins you may have committed, his martyric crown will cover them. Therefore, we must help the children. We must admonish them. And do keep striving, just as you are doing. You are praiseworthy for leading them to confession. You lead them, and they do not only make their confession, but they receive so much useful counsel to walk their own road. For the little ones do not know many things. They have good will. Their heart is good, and their inner disposition is wonderful. It is enough that we sow in them the seeds of piety, which by the grace of God, let us hope, after the hardship of youth, years will pass, when as children they will also go out. You will see them at the dances. You will see them at the discotheques. You will see them here. You will see them there. But you hold the helm bravely, on your knees. You will watch the ship going up and down, up and down. And you, like Moses, as we said the day before yesterday in the homily, with your hands stretched out in the form of the cross, so that Israel, the good Israel, could conquer Amalek, that is, the devil who tries to kill these children. So then you with your prayers will help them. And your own prayers are powerful, because they come out of your heart and out of your blood. I at least personally can say, out of my humble experience with these children abroad, that I am very well pleased, and I love them very much. For they have good hearts, good intentions, and faith. And I will tell you something, so that you may see what faith they have. It does not matter who the priest is, or who hears their confession. What is meant here is the faith of the children, not the identity of the person who helped them. God alone helps. We are merely humble workers. For the Lord said, "When you have done everything commanded by the law, consider yourselves unworthy servants. You have only done what you were required to do, and nothing more." This is what we must reckon concerning ourselves, that we do absolutely nothing except that whatever God gives us, we give back to him. Of our own, we have nothing. God illumines and we speak. If he does not illumine us, we cannot say a single word. Just one word. Here abroad, one of the young people we are speaking about, a 20-year-old, has a very good mother, and his father is good as well. His mother in particular is exceptional. With the piety she brought from the old country, she tried, and still tries, to teach him. The young man did not take in very much, but he did take in something. He came to me once or twice and spoke to me. I advised him about one particular matter and explained what he needed to do. At times, this was troubling him. He had a job and was earning his wages, and so on. Two or three men had been watching him, and as he was returning home, they caught him somewhere, forced him to the ground at knife point, took the money he had on him, and threatened to cut him to pieces if he resisted. And in the end, by a miracle, the boy got away. They did not kill him, but they took everything he had. The boy came home terrified. He could barely get his voice out, and his mother said to him, "What happened, my child? What is wrong with you?" "Leave it, mother," he said. "This and that happened. They grabbed me and pinned me down and took my money and were going to kill me." The moment I saw the knives, I went cold. "Didn't you call upon God, my child? Didn't you call upon the Most Holy Theotokos? Whom did you think of? At that moment, when you thought you were about to leave this life, didn't you think of your mother?" "No," he said. "Neither God nor you, only Father Ephraim, because I believe that he alone could help me." What was this? It was not that I myself could have done anything for the young man. I simply want to show you what good hearts these children have and how readily they believe. That is why I believe we must give them something, because they have faith. Now, what had he received from me? 5 things. This man can help me, and what he told me is true. And because it is of God, he speaks to God. Who am I to speak to God? And in that moment I thought that only this man would help me, and I asked for his help. And I treasured this boy so much because he showed such faith. But this boy stands for all our children abroad. He represents them completely. And I rejoice over them here, because I have seen so many beautiful things within so many of these children, and I say the labor is worth every sacrifice to help them. And of course I rejoice greatly that they come and come to confession. Just their coming, and our exchanging a few words, and meeting soul to soul. This helps the children and holds them up. We will continue our prayers, and let us pray also for sinful people. Those we spoke of at the beginning, those people who speak so harshly against God, let us pray for them. For very many people have returned to the path of God, and left their crime behind, and returned to the blessing of God. Let us continue our prayers, and do whatever we can to help. And above all, help your own children and the neighbor's children too, and always keep hope that whatever you have received is not lost. However much it may look on the outside as though your labors are being wasted, your labors are not wasted. The seed is there within them. The time will come through your prayers. People come and confess such sins. You look at someone as he reveals a past I could never have imagined. If anyone had seen him while he was committing those sins, he would have said, "Surely a man like that will never repent." Yet now you see him weeping and lamenting in metanoia, in repentance. Behold the seed that was planted in his young years by the church and by his mother and the rest. Years went by, and more years, and he wallowed and rolled about in sin, and he sank down. Then the hour came, and all at once God called him on the strength of the seed he carried within him, and brought him to repentance, and he becomes a holy, austere ascetic. So sow as much as you can of the divine seed, with your good words, in a good manner. Not, I say, with heavy insistence, not with loud shouting, but in a gentle way, with kindness, with forbearance, and without pressing them too hard, because they kick back. For the egoism inside them never ceases to exist. It is our inheritance. Our inheritance from Adam is egoism and pride. We carry it in our very bones. What are we to do? The children have it, and the grown-ups have it too. That is why we must treat the children with understanding and compassion, because they were born here and have absorbed the ways of this place. Those of us who came here from Greece must also humble ourselves and meet them at their own level, according to their stature and what they are able to offer. And when we reach their level, then we will speak to them not from our own height, but by coming down to theirs, and then we will be able to help them. This is my prayer, that one day your dear children may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, and one more prayer, that they may be martyred for faith in our Christ.